Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. It is good to be here again tonight. I thank you for being here. I thank you for making it out to the services each night. It's been a blessing. Thank you again, Pastor, for the invitation to come back to Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church to preach the Word of God. I thank you for listening. I thank you for being faithful here in this place and pray that you will be here as long as the Lord does not return. And when he does return, you won't need to be here anymore. So, and the sooner the better. It'll just be a blessing if he can come get us tonight. I want to say again how much I appreciate your hospitality. All the fellowship, the meals that you provided, the room, everything has been a blessing, and it's been an encouragement to this preacher. I have been able to get much done this week as far as planning for the Baptist History Tour. The pastor mentioned that. It is May 7th through the 11th. It will be in Georgia. It will be for men and boys ages 13 and older. So if any of you are interested, there is still room. So just let me know. It was a blessing to see your pastor on the trip last year. Several other of you men were able to go, and what a blessing it is. We did have a good time, and we witnessed some good things. And usually during the trip, we'll unveil maybe a painting, some historic monuments. You might remember that we unveiled a monument there in Maine for Isaac Case. He was a great church planter in New England. He planted over 300 Baptist churches, and a blessing how God used him. And many of those churches are still preaching and teaching the King James Bible today. And that's always good. Fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. That only happens if you have the right doctrine. And then we unveiled a monument there in Hartford, New York for Amasa Brown, the First Baptist Church there. Brown, a very well-known church planter in his day. But the young man who was converted under his ministry, Jonathan Wade, we mentioned him already this week. He became the first student at Hamilton Literary and Theological Institute there in Hamilton, New York. The school is known as Colgate University today, but it was started by the Baptist, and God used that institution. Jonathan Wade would follow Adoniram Judson to the mission field. Just so many things that I'd like to tell you as far as Baptist history is concerned. He said, I knew the stories, and I'm privileged to learn them. And we want all Baptists to know their heritage, because it is a good heritage. It's a scriptural heritage. Not everything Baptists have done has been right, but we're far and above all the other professing groups of Christians as far as our doctrine is concerned. And that's what sets us apart. It's doctrine, and I can't stress that strongly enough. The providence of God does intervene. Adoniram Judson, as he left America in 1812, going to India, there he would meet with William Carey. You remember the story how Adoniram Judson studied the scriptures, knowing that he was going to have to contend with the Baptist, and before he arrived there in India, the scriptures had convinced him that the Baptists were right, and he was wrong concerning baptism. He had to administer believers' baptism after first having it administered to him. So God used him. He intended for his field of labor to be India. But perhaps the year 1812 rings a bell with some of you who know history. There was a war that had just started between England and the United States. So when he got there to that colony in India that was controlled by the English, he wasn't welcome to stay. He had to leave. And it took a year before he could get everything worked out and set sail and landed then in Burma. And that's where God used him. and he did his great work. Jonathan Wade followed Judson some years later and made his way there to Burma. He would be used of the Lord not only to preach the gospel and plant churches among those Burmese, but one particular language group known as the Karen is the one that Jonathan Wade gave his life to mostly. He would reduce their language to writing. He wanted to preach the gospel to them. But in order to preach the word in their language first, he had to develop the language. He had to reduce it to writing. He had to put together a dictionary so that once he taught the people to read, they'd know what the words meant that they were reading, and they could use them then to translate the scriptures. So he developed that language and then translated the scriptures so that the Korean people could hear the word of God and be saved. It takes a lot of work to do something like that. And I had the privilege to go to Asia this past year. I was 6 weeks there, spent time in Thailand, in Burma, the Philippines, Indonesia, and China. Had Baptist meetings in all of those places, went to the Baptist history sites, and while I was there in Burma, Myanmar, I was able to hold a Baptist history meeting to train national pastors. And one of the men who was sitting right in front of me, his name is Ruta, he's a pastor there, and he is one of the Korean people. He had never heard the name of Jonathan Wade. As I was speaking through a translator, I was telling them about Jonathan Wade and how he got saved and how he went to that place as a missionary and labored to put the Karen language. Now, this was the forgotten people group in Burma, even in that day. They lived in the jungles, and they were often captured as slaves by the rest of the Burmese, and so no one wanted to minister to them. Jonathan Wade did. And as I told the story of how Jonathan Wade reduced their language to writing, it was a very warm day. We're in the fifth story of a concrete building. It's in the tropics over there. And of course, they're sort of used to it. This preacher was not. It was nearly unbearable. And everyone, you know how it is when you get warm and you've sat for a long time and you get sleepy. And that preacher, he was awake, but eyes closed, enduring the heat, enduring the 4 hours of lecture. And when I mentioned Jonathan Wade and it was translated to him, he opened his eyes and he sat straight up. He heard for the first time the name of the man who had made it possible for him to read and who had made it possible for him to know the Word of God. And when we talked about him translating the scriptures for the first time into the Korean language, I looked down and that man's got his glasses. He's wiping his glasses because they fogged up. Tears are streaming down his face. We take so much for granted. We've been blessed beyond measure. We have the Word of God in our language. And we've had right doctrine preached to us. And yet we often take it for granted. We should never do that. There are so many people still here and all around the world who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The purpose for the meeting this week is to bring a refreshing. Now that can only happen with the Word of God. Certainly, in order to be scripturally correct, we would make it known that the word revival itself that we often use is an Old Testament word, not found in the New Testament. Technically speaking, those of us who are alive as part of the church, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We're not going to die, spiritually speaking, but we can get low, and we can get sluggish. We can become disobedient. We can walk away from our first love. And so we need to be refreshed. We need to be encouraged. We need to be helped in order that we might continue to do what it is that God has called us to do. If you really want to know it, that's what revival is. It's never emotionalism. It's God strengthening His people to continue to do what he has called them to do. We don't look for anything unusual, nothing out of the ordinary. If we have come to the meeting house, whenever it is, whether special services like this or each Lord's Day, every time that we come together and we've heard the man of God preach the Word of God, or our teacher has stood and he has made known the Word of God, or we raise our voices together in song to sing those old hymns and we leave refreshed so that that week we can continue to serve God. Oh, that's a wonderful blessing. Amen. And this preacher, Lord willing, will head back to North Carolina tomorrow. But I hope that after this week, that more than ever, you will have a love for the Word of God. And that you will have a greater love for the things of God and the people of God. So that you can together do what it is that God has called you to do as a Baptist church in this place. If that happens, it's been worth every bit of my time and your time this week. For the Spirit of God doesn't play games with people. He works one way, according to this book. And that's the only way. He never does anything outside of this book. And that's what we expect from him. And what a blessing it is. So it has been good to be here. I have been refreshed from being in your midst. It'll help me on my way. And I hope that you have been refreshed as well. And Colossians chapter 4, if you'll stand with me as we read. Beginning with verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it's been good to have been here in this place this week. We're grateful for who you are, for what you have done. We know, Lord, we're here for your pleasure. God, we pray that you would be pleased with what's said and what's done, not just this evening, but, Lord, each and every day of our lives. God, help us. Protect us. Provide. Lord, we beg. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As it is with all of the epistles that the Spirit of God has moved the apostle to pen, at the end there are salutations. It's no different here. Verse 12, where we read just a moment ago, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. And so the Apostle Paul now has reminded these saints, these Colossian saints, about one of their own, one who has always labored fervently for them in prayers. And what's the reason? That they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. How's that accomplished? You remember, it's accomplished with this book. The Word of God, that's what makes us what He wants us to be, and that's what leads us into doing what it is He has called us to do. And so here is the man of God, one of their own, Epaphras, who is praying. And this is what we'd expect from a faithful pastor. One who would pray for the saints. and one who would preach the word of God to the saints. One who would tell them what it is that God expects and what it is that they may expect if they get away from the will of God. And that is Epaphras. We know that Epaphras not only preached the word of God in Colossae, but also in Laodicea, according to verse 13, and in Hierapolis. So this man not only is laboring in one place, he is an itinerant. He is traveling and laboring in other places as well, that he might be a help to the brethren wherever they are located. Laodicea, which is mentioned often here at the end of the book of Colossians, is about 20 miles from Colossae. So these places are close. And they would have known one another, they would have aided each other, and they would have worshiped according to the word that was given unto them through the epistles. We find that this Colossian preacher is praying for them. He has a great zeal for them. He is preaching the word of God to them. And when the salutations are being distributed, verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. One who was currently with the apostle, but who would forsake the things of God, sends greeting. And one who is with the apostle, known as the beloved physician, who would be with him to the end. Some friends for a while, some are friends for life. And what a blessing it is if we can have a friend who will help us in the work of God, who will urge us on to the will of God, and who will be that kind of friend as long as we live. We pray for such friends. We ought also to pray that we'd be that kind of friend. And here is an example of those kinds in Scripture. Verse 15 then, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. The church which is in his house. Now this book, this epistle is addressed to the saints in Colossae. All the faithful brethren. But we find that there are probably several churches in this one location. One of them, the Bible tells us, is in the house of Nymphas. Now we talk about the church and how the Lord loved the church, how he gave himself for it, how he has provided direction and his will for the church through his word. But we understand some things about the church, and it's important that we do. Because if we do not know who we are and what we believe, we can be led away from things that are right. Amen. If we are practicing things just because it has been our tradition, then once tradition changes over a period of time, we may be just as convinced that error is truth. So we must know the word. And we must stand upon the word. And we know some truths about the church. These missionaries that went out from the shores of America and they planted churches all around the world, that's what they were planting. Bible-believing Baptist churches. And they would be the same everywhere that you traveled. They'd be observing the same things, preaching the same thing. Only thing that you'd find that was different would be the language in which it was being accomplished. The same thing here in America. When you go from the First Baptist Church that was started in Rhode Island in America in 1638, and you can travel throughout the shores of this country, and you can see in the different states the first churches that were started and subsequent churches that were founded, you can find that they all had something in common. Every last one of them. They all were founded on the King James Bible. That was common to them. Their faith was the same. It was the Baptist faith, and that meant something to them. We are not the same as Roman Catholicism. We are not the same as the Protestants. We are not the same as the Pentecostals and Charismatics. We would say, thank you, God, for everything that you use anyone to accomplish, but the Lord has told us that He expects some things out of His church, doctrinally, scripturally. And the reason why you can see that those churches were so similar everywhere you traveled is because they had the same book, standing on the same distinctives, and believing the same doctrine. And that's what God expects out of us today. The same thing. Why, your preacher just referenced the church over here at Welsh Tract. Started in 1701, and we mention how God used that church, the great preachers that pastored there, and the preachers that were sent out from that place, and churches that were started out of that church, and how that hymn singing was fostered in the American Baptist, primarily from that church there at Welsh Tract, and how that God would use them as they stood upon the book. How that one like a Calvin Tubbs would go out and he would be used as a witness there in Germany to affect the entire continent of Europe. But in the 1820s, something began to happen. There was a change. Among the Baptists in America, there was a split right down the middle over the cause of missions. Some would say, we don't like the way that missions is being done, and so we're going to separate from you and we'll take care of missions on our own. That might have been fine had they done so, but they didn't. They embraced that error of Calvinism, which began to infest those churches that became known as Primitive Baptist, and many of them are already dead, and others are at the point of death. A church that had previously been used in a great way, no longer effective in the preaching of the gospel, no longer effective standing for the truth of God's word. Its great witnesses are just historical fact. God save us from that in our age. We have to make sure that as a church we are what God wants us to be, and we continue that as long as the Lord leaves us here. It's not just important for this generation. It's important for the succeeding generations that they know this book. And that they stand upon the doctrine of this book. And that they are also King James Bible believing independent Baptists until the Lord returns. Why? Because it's right. It is right. Now here is a church in the house of Nymphas. Now it's important for us to know what a church is. If we're talking about a local church, it is a group of scripturally converted, scripturally baptized individuals who willingly join themselves together to further the kingdom of God on this earth according to the Word of God. Amen. That's a simple definition. Perhaps there's more we could say, but that's a simple one. You understand. When we think about a church will have its elders. Now that's what all the old Baptist churches referred to when they were talking about their pastors. They called them elders. Why? Because that's what the Scripture refers to them as. You know what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That's what we ought to expect from a pastor, that he labor in the word and doctrine. And how does he rule? Not according to his own thoughts. He rules according to the word of God. Amen. And the Bible says that a church will have elders. That's one of the things that Titus was set aside to do, was to ordain elders in every city. And so, a church will have elders. A church will have another officer as well, as it is necessary, and that's the office of a deacon. You'll find that there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where deacons are mentioned. And of course, we know that there are no other officers in a Baptist church. We do not have popes. We do not have archbishops. We do not have cardinals. We have only pastors and deacons. That's what you'd find in a church. Why? Because that's what's ordered for us in God's Word. A church will meet on a regular basis. You have your service times here. You meet on a regular basis to accomplish the work that God has given a church to do. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's the training of the saints according to the will of God. That is the work of missions, not only in your community, but all around the world. That's part of what we do as a church. We know within the local church body we would minister to each other as well. We would be benevolent towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we would pray for them that they would be strengthened and that they would be helped so that they might continue to labor together with us to serve the Lord. But a church has a prescribed ministry according to Scripture. And we have a set time that we meet according to Scripture. Now we can meet more and more as we see the day approaching. And folks, the day is approaching. But we know that scripturally speaking, the saints gathered on the first day of the week. And they did something else when they gathered on that first day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. They had a collection. And some people get really frightened when you talk about money. But that's how the work of the ministry is accomplished. You can pray all you want if you're unwilling to give. How is it that you can expect God to bless if we're being disobedient? And I can say this, church, and I believe I say it with all confidence, thank you for your giving to others. I see those missionary prayer letters hanging out there as you exit the building. I know that you give in order to help the gospel be preached all around the world. I see that you have ministries here that you are a part of and you give to sustain and to support. Oh, may it always be that way. May you be like some of the churches about which we read in the epistles. May this church, the Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church, always be known in this area and even around the country and all around the world for its liberality. What a testimony. That's the way that it ought to be. You'll find that in churches. A church will administer the ordinances. There are only two commanded of us in Scripture. That's the ordinance of believer's baptism and of the Lord's Supper. There are no sacraments that we observe. We would not put anything else alongside those ordinances, but we would administer them as time demands and as Scripture commands. And we would do so faithfully, never changing, always the same. The church has a membership. You read about members there in Romans chapter 12. Because there's a membership, then we expect everyone to be involved in the work of the Lord. And because there is a membership, having been agreed upon, mutually speaking, no one makes you become a member of a Baptist church. You make that decision on your own. But because you are a member of the local body, then there is also church discipline that can be enacted the way that it should be when it is necessary. And so we find here that churches are addressed in the book of Colossians, and we see that there is a church which is in the house of Nymphas. The Spirit of God refers to it as a church. What's that mean? That means that you have a group of people who have a testimony of salvation, who have submitted themselves to believers' baptism, who gather regularly to hear the Word of God and to perform the ministry as instructed in that Word, who will also have an elder, a pastor who labors among them. They may also have deacons at their own choosing, and they will administer the ordinances, and they'll meet at a certain time, and they'll take an offering. What's the purpose for that? Because in our day, some people seem to get confused the idea of a church in someone's house and house church. You know what I mean? Some people get disgruntled and they say, well, we'll just stay home this Sunday and we'll have service here. And after a few weeks, they say, well, why don't you come on over and join us? We're having home church today. And they sit around in pajamas and they drink their coffee and have a donut or two for breakfast. And there's not a pastor. There's not a deacon. There's not an offering. There's not a set work that they're doing. They don't support missionaries. They are working against the local church from which they departed. And they are not being obedient to the Word of God. Folks, the Lord didn't call us to home church. Though when missions works are started in this country and all around the world, they very often meet in someone's house. It's a necessity. But they do it according to Scripture. And there is a difference. And that's what I want to get across to you tonight in this last message, that what you are doing here is that which is scriptural. You meet the scriptural criteria for a church. It's up to you to make sure it remains that way. Some of you young people especially, I can't say how important it is, I can't say it too much, that you will be the next generation. It does matter what you do. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what Bible you use. It does matter what songs you sing. It does matter what influence is in your life. It does matter when you attend church. It does matter that you attend church. It does matter that you give. And you ought to apply yourself to doing what thus saith the Word of God, and making sure that regardless if everyone else departs from the faith, if everyone else takes Baptist off their church sign, if everyone else finds them a modern Bible version, if everyone else listens to the contemporary music, that you will not do it. You've got to make that resolve yourselves. That's what God expects. And the Scripture goes on to tell us here, verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, when this epistle is read among you, scripture reading, we ought to appreciate it and enjoy it and desire it and expect it when we come into the meeting house. The Word of God is so very important. Here is a scriptural command, and when this epistle is read among you, not make sure it is, but when it is. It's a given that this is what Christians are going to do, that they are going to read the Word of God. And folks, it wasn't then like it is now. We've come in here carrying our Bibles tonight. At least when you come to the meeting house, you should carry your Bible. That's what Christians do. Why? I might be lying to you. You need to check it out. When a man of God preaches the Word of God and he gives out the scriptural reference, it ought to sound like a windmill in this place. Pages turning. That's a good testimony to your children and to your grandchildren and to any visitors who come into your midst. We ought to be known as a people of the book. Baptists have for centuries. We shouldn't be the generation that changes. The Word of God ought to have the preeminence in our midst, in everything that we do. And when this epistle is read among you, the Colossians, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now I hope that none of us are confused about what is the Word of God for English-speaking people. It's this King James Bible. These people here were instructed that they read the epistle from Laodicea. You say, what is that, preacher? I have no idea. I know that there are some who suggest that perhaps at the time the epistle to the Ephesians was down in Laodicea. For you see, what they did in the early days was take them from church to church, and they would read them aloud because everyone did not have a copy. Some have suggested that there was an actual letter, and that is probable, that there was an epistle to the Laodiceans. You say, where is it? I don't know. It's not one that's in the canon of our Bible. And there are forgeries. Why, Jerome, that Roman Catholic heretic, he put forth a forgery and called it the Epistle to the Laodiceans. You can't believe everything that you read. And when somebody says this is Scripture, check it out. Not everything that says it's an English Bible is worth your time or your money. If it's not a King James Bible, you ought to forget about it. Amen. It does make a difference. I'm reminding you of things that you know. I'm not in a bad mood this evening. I'm not trying to chastise you. I'm trying to encourage you and exhort you that you continue as you have begun. That you stay with the Word of God. There are people who will try to offer you forgeries. There are people who will try to pass off something to you and say it's Scripture. You've got to know the difference. And it's not just enough for the man of God to know. The people of God have a responsibility to know the Word of God as well and to defend the Scriptures. Because there's always somebody who is trying to deceive. And what was it the Bible said here? And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. This epistle to the Colossians was to be read among the church of the Laodiceans, which, if they were obedient, and I believe that the Colossian Christians were obedient to get this over there to Laodicea, if they were, then would they not have read passages such as we find in chapter 1, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the